You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Romans 11, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you. Provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their olive tree? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. We pray you'd anoint the hearing and preaching of your word. We pray that you'd use this time so that we may be drawn closer to Christ and that you might save sinners, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Context of this text is the Jews. Romans 11 is about the Jews. Now, we need to make distinguish something here. When we're talking about the Jews, like Paul has no concept of modern day Israel. This is not a concept with which he's operating. He's in a totally different context, and he's actually writing to Romans, people in Rome. And so in speaking of the Jews, we're speaking of an ethnic group, not a system of government or a civilization in the Middle East that didn't start till the 1940s. So that's what we're talking about. And if you want to say this is about the country in the Middle East today, well, the reality is it's a Jewish state in one sense, but it's also a secular state. But reality is Jews are scattered all over the world. So it's not limited to a country. It's limited to an ethnic group that is scattered over the face of the earth. And that's what he's speaking of in this case. And last week we saw in the text of Scripture that the kingdom of God had been given from the Jews to the Gentiles. That's a theme in the New Testament, and it was predicted in the Old Testament. Jews had the kingdom given to Gentiles. And when you hear that as a Gentile, of course a Gentile is a non-Jew, when you hear that as a Gentile, there might be a temptation to develop arrogance towards the Jewish people. You can see how that might happen. Some might, in times past, or even today, might call that arrogance anti-Semitism. I don't really want to use that word because I think it's been emptied of its meaning because it refers to anything from political views now to hatred of Jews and anything in between and beyond. And so the word phrase anti-Semitism, I'm not a big fan of. And so I'm just speaking of what Scripture speaks of here, and that is a hatred and animosity and arrogance towards the Jews. That's what I'm speaking against today, which what the text speaks against. And so you could see that this teaching, the kingdom of God's been transferred from Jews to Gentiles. The Jews were rebellious, so they are under God's curse. And now the kingdom's given over to Gentiles. It is possible that such a teaching could provoke arrogance towards the Jews, a sense of ethnic superiority among Gentiles, ethnic vainglory, and even a hatred or an animosity towards the Jews. And it's that hatred, animosity, arrogance, vainglory that Paul is rebuking in our text today. This text is, and this sermon is a sermon, it is a text against arrogance towards the Jews, hatred towards the Jews, disdain or animosity towards the Jews. That's what this is against. Now, maybe that's a problem for some of you, maybe it's not a problem for you. But reality is, it's brought up so many times in Scripture, apparently needs to be preached against. Because this has been an ongoing issue for 2,000 years, is there's disdain that flares up time and again towards an ethnic group called Jews. And we shouldn't have that. We need to repent of that. You need to repent of that if that's you. Now, to illustrate the Jew-Gentile relationship, the Apostle Paul refers to grafts on an olive tree. I need to explain this. Can't assume that everyone knows this. Some of you are gardeners, understand this better than others. But what a graft is you have a stem with a root system, and then you cut off branches and you graft in new branches from another plant. So I have 3 apple trees in my yard, and they're all trees that are grafted into a different root system and stem. I actually got curious this winter about cacti, and so I've grown some cacti. And you can take one cactus, I've learned, and you can graft another cactus into it if you cut the slit properly and you do it right. And this is what happens. You can do this with most plants, I think. And so he's using this illustration of an olive tree. Cut off some branches, you take branches from another tree and you graft them in to the olive tree so that the new branches are using the root system of the old tree in order to nourish the new branches. So this is what you have to understand. And so Paul is using this as an illustration in his text, this whole system of grafting that in this part of the world they would have mastered with regards to olive trees. Olive trees grow in that part of the world. I mean, here we have different types of fruit trees, apple trees, cherry trees, so we can't really relate to olive trees. But this certainly applies to, if you have apple trees, you've done this, or some of your gardeners, you've bought grafted plants, or you've grafted plants in, and it's kind of neat to see how the Lord works, how one foreign plant will take root in a plant that's already rooted in the ground. It's pretty neat. So the Apostle Paul talks about this in verse 17 through 18, and he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, so the branches that were broken off, those are the Jews. You have this root system in the ground, and you have this olive tree. And some branches are broken off that olive tree. They're cut off, Jesus even says, thrown in the fire. Those are some of the Jews, the majority of the Jews. They're cut off. If some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in, so Jews are cut off the tree, and then God takes wild shoots, so you have a cultivated root system and take wild shoots and put the wild shoots into the tree, that's the Gentiles. That's you and me if you're not a Jew, and we believe in Jesus Christ. So wild olive shoots were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, then do not be arrogant towards the branches. So the idea is olive tree, I hope you're picturing it, hope you understand. I want to explain it again for the benefit of those who don't. Olive tree, root system, branches cut off olive tree, those are some of the Jews, discarded, okay? Wild branches grafted into that root system, those are Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, that's you. You're grafted in to a pre-existing root system. So some Jews are some of the branches, not all, because there's still Jews that are believers. Gentiles are wild shoots grafted into the root system. In Old Testament, Israel is the nourishing root system. And in fact, the Bible calls Israel an olive tree over and again. And so Old Testament Israel is the root system. Now, why would we call Old Testament Israel a root system? Well, that's the people from whom Jesus came, isn't it? And so Jesus was the remnant of Israel. And the wild shoots were grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel by faith in Jesus Christ, this nourishing root system. So this is the explanation that we're given. And there's some theological passives here. So you have some of the branches were broken off. Well, who broke them off? Well, it's God. God broke some of the branches off, the Jews. Some of the Jews, they're broken off. And some of the branches were grafted in. Well, who grafted them in? They didn't graft themselves in. God grafted us in, if for Gentiles. God did. So God breaks off some branches and God grafts in some branches. And so you have branches that are broken off, Jews. You have branches that are grafted in, Gentiles. And so the temptation for the branches that are grafted in would be to be arrogant about the fact that we're grafted in at the expense of the Jews who are cut off. You could see how we might be tempted towards that. And so this text begins with and argues for a rebuke against arrogance, ethnic arrogance, racial arrogance, specifically against the Jews, Gentiles being arrogant against Jews. Now, Paul spent a lot of time waxing eloquently rebuking Jewish arrogance. And now he's turning the tables and he's rebuking Gentile arrogance. And so you can draw the conclusion from this. I think the application is broader, but I'm going to be more focused because I think it's very relevant today. But the application is broader and it could apply to any ethnic arrogance. Any ethnic arrogance. An ethnic group, there's ethnic groups are real. It pertains to lineage, it pertains to language, it pertains to culture, it pertains to history. It's all these shared things that go together into creating an ethnic group. And any ethnic group could be full of arrogance under the right circumstances because the human heart is full of arrogance. And Paul's rebuked the Jews for their arrogance already, and now he's going to rebuke the Gentiles for an arrogance that seems to be settling in the church. And arrogance is a problem that comes up again and again in the Bible. James 4 verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. A sense of ethnic superiority is what's being rebuked here. He's rebuking ethnic superiority. And Galatians 6 verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is an escalated sense of self. And in the case in Romans 11, it's an escalated sense of your own ethnicity. That's what it is. And the idea of this word arrogance actually is of a gladiator who is parading around and dancing around after he's defeated his opponent. Gladiator enters the ring, defeats his opponent, and beats his own chest. That's what the sense of the word here is it's condemning arrogance. John Trapp defines it as this, to throw not up thy neck in a scornful, insulting way. It's haughtiness. It's an ethnic pride that is sin. And I think the way the text is written, if you read the text and you read the rebuke, do not be arrogant towards the branches. The way this text is written is it's likely an action that's already in progress. In other words, they've already become arrogant, and now they need to stop being arrogant. And I think that's very likely because already within the Roman world, there was a disdain for the Jews. They didn't like the Jews. Everyone else would get in line, the Jews wouldn't get in line. So there's a disdain for the Jews already within the Roman world amongst Gentiles. And so then you bring in this teaching that the Jews have been cut off from the kingdom of God, many of them have, and Gentiles have been grafted in. And that teaching, if it is received by people who already have disdain for the Jews, you could see how it could become theological grounds for hatred of Jews. Because there's already a hatred of the Jews that's within the culture. I think you see this today with some of the commentaries. There's already a disdain for Jews that is circulating below the surface amongst certain groups and certain ideologies. And then you get commentators today on the internet who want to capture that hatred and baptize it in Christianity. And that's what Paul's speaking out against, because the Romans already had a problem with the Jews. They already had a disdain for the Jews. They already had vitriol towards the Jews. They hated the Jews. And so now you get this Christian teaching that Jews have been cut off, Gentiles have been brought in, and then that now becomes theological grounds for Jew hatred. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that is wrong and it needs to stop. It needs to come, and he actually gets very severe about it. Very severe. Don't be arrogant over the Jews. Now, I want to separate that. Maybe this is the last time I'll do this in the sermon, but I want to separate that because some people hear this statement and they think, oh, I've got to support Israel always. I can't be critical of Israel, because there's people who will say, if you don't support Israel, and if you're critical of Israel, then you're anti-Semitic, you Jew hater, you. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about here. That's a totally different thing. I'm talking about an ethnic group, not political decisions. That's open. You can be as critical of any government that you want to be, and any government policy that you want to be, so long as it lines up with the Word of God. But I'm talking about specifically a hateful, arrogant disdain for an ethnic group, the Jews. The Jews. And so let me ask you something. What has influenced your view of the Jews? Like some of you, I think maybe because you've grown up in a world where this anti-Semitism drum has been beat so loud that you'll be tempted to rebel against that and embrace Jew hatred. As you've heard from day one, just the only evil in the world, it seems sometimes, is anti-Semitism. Well, you and I know that's not the case. And so then what that translates is you get a new generation who rises up and says, well, I'm totally rejecting that and going to become a neo-Nazi or something like that. You know, Hitler's all of a sudden a great guy. Well, that's the wrong reaction. There has to be some boundaries that are put in place with Scripture that protect you from taking things too far. And this is a rebuke to any sense of hatred, disdain, and arrogance towards the Jewish people. And I think the reason this is given an entire chapter almost, and the reason it's discussed so plainly, is because the Holy Spirit knew that it would be a perennial problem. And so we need to hear. That's actually one of the reasons I want to preach through Romans. I wanted to preach through Romans to define the gospel. I wanted to preach through Romans because I wanted to be absolutely crystal clear on the doctrine of election. And I wanted to preach through Romans because I wanted people to understand, have a proper attitude towards Jews. Because I think it's a problem right now. And the reason it's discussed so plainly is because God knew it would be a problem. And so let me ask you a question before I get into the argumentation. The entire sermon is centered around this rebuke. Don't be arrogant towards the Jews. Let me ask you a question at the outset. What is your reflexive attitude towards Jews? When you hear about Jews, what is your reflexive attitude? Is it to sneer contemptuously? Because that's arrogance. The text calls you to be broken for them. We know how rebellious they are. That's been discussed as plain as day. Okay? We know how corrupt the culture, the Jewish mind is as it pertains to the things of God. I've been plain as day on that one. But when you hear about the Jews, what is the reflex of your heart? And if it's a sneering disdain, you need to repent because your soul, according to this text, is in danger and you're in danger of being cut off. He goes to the severest terms in our text of Scripture today. And I'll give you three reasons why this sneering contempt, this arrogance towards the Jews is bad. Three reasons that are crystal clear in our text. Why this is a bad attitude and you need to repent of it. Number one, God brought life by the Jews. Brought life by the Jews. So they deserve some honor. He used the Jewish people to bring us life. Look at verse 18. What does it say? In response to this arrogant attitude, he says, remember, it's a command, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Now that really makes sense, doesn't it? Look, if the root system is Jewish, which it is, springs up from the Old Testament. If the root system is Jewish and you're grafted into that Jewish root system, then you tell me who's supporting who. Are the Jews supported by the Gentiles or are the Gentiles supported by the Jews? The Jews were God's chosen people to bring forth the Messiah. And we find our life in a Jewish carpenter named Jesus. And so there's your first reason. This is spoken of many times in Scripture, plainly. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 says, "Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. God entrusted the Jewish people with the Ten Commandments. God entrusted the Jewish people with the prophecies about the Messiah. God entrusted Jewish people with true religion, the kingdom of God. John chapter 4, verse 22 says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know for what? Salvation is from the Jews. So that's clear in Scripture. The Baptist preacher, John Gill, said, the Jews received no advantage from the Gentiles, but on the contrary, the Gentiles from the Jews. That's a clear, plain interpretation of the text. And so, as you come to the Jewish people in all their sin and all their rebellion and all their terrible interpretations that they now have of the Old Testament and all the terrible things that are in the Talmud, and the Talmud has terrible things in it. I've talked about that. You should come as corrupt as they are, with a sense of gratitude, and they have a they're deserving of that. And you cannot come with a sense of arrogance or hatred. Why? Because God has brought us life through the Jews. That's why. He's given us the Old Testament through them. Okay, we can talk about Judaizers in the church and that type of problem at another place in Scripture, because some of you are probably thinking, what about the Judaizers in Galatians? Look, we're dealing with Romans 11. And we've already spent how many chapters talking about justification by faith? So I'm giving you three reasons today why you ought to love the Jews and not be arrogant towards them. You know, where'd you get the love the Jews thing from? Well, if the Bible forbids something, it means it's commanding the opposite good. And so there ought to be a love and respect for this group of people. So the first one is God brought life by the Jews. That's the first point. The second point is God warns us by the Jews. They serve, actually, believe it or not, as a warning. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. They're actually held up at this point in time as what not to be. Because they became arrogant, so they got cut off. He uses the Jews as an example of what not to be and what happens when people become arrogant. And it's not good. In verse 19, we have reason why Gentiles might be arrogant towards the Jews. Here's the reason in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." That's a quote. Paul's regurgitating their arguments back to them. This is what you say. You say that we're super special, we're better than the Jews, because the Jews were cut off and we were engrafted in. See how wonderful we are. That's the point of quoting them back to them. And so the idea is, if Jews were cut off and Gentiles were grafted in, then why wouldn't we be arrogant? Why wouldn't we be? Why wouldn't we dance around on their demise and laugh at those silly people for their sin? And in fact, in verse 19, branches were broken off so that I, the word I there is emphatic, so that I might be grafted in. It's emphatic. Now, there's truth in that statement. I hope you see the truth. The truth in the statement is, yeah, the Jews were cut off so that I can be grafted in. That's the truth. It's the conclusion that's being drawn from that's the problem. So people come to the Jews. The Jews were cut off so that I can be grafted in. Let's parade and dance around and be arrogant about who we are as opposed to the Jews, as opposed to let's be broken towards the Jews and take them as a warning of what not to be because they've become so arrogant. They become so arrogant. Verse 20 says, "They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith." The conclusion that the people were drawing is wrong. What they were observing theologically is correct, but their conclusion they were drawing, the application they were drawing from the theological observation, that's wrong. The theological observation, Jews cut off so Gentiles can be brought in. Their conclusion was, so we're better than the Jews. No, that's the wrong conclusion. Right statement. Yeah, Jews cut off, Gentiles grafted in. The right observation should be, wow, I don't want to be like them because they got cut off for being arrogant. God help me, a sinner. I need to walk with some brokenness and a limp here. Like, since when do we gloat over other people's sin? Since when? So, what does it conclude in verse 19? Or verse 20, rather? So, do not become proud, but fear. To these things, don't be like them. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. And otherwise, don't be like them, because the opposite of faith is pride. And the opposite of pride is faith. You can't have faith and be proud. Because what's faith saying? Faith is saying, I rely on God exclusively. It's not of me, it's of God. Pride is all about me. Look how special I am. So there's a lack of contrition and brokenness. It's a call to walk in sober reflection over the matter. So 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 notes, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Galatians 6 carries similar sentiments. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. The point of the scriptures are making is when you see somebody's in sin and suffering the consequences for sin, that's not the opportunity for you to beat your chest and dance around and gloat over it. That's your opportunity to look at that person who's fallen and a holy sobriety come over your system because you think, boy, I don't want to be like that. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to be like that because the same sin that's in their heart is in my heart. And if I'm not careful, it's going to start to manifest itself. And so Paul is holding up the Jews as an example of what not to be. They rejected Christ in their pride. They've perverted their interpretation of the Old Testament in their pride. Their entire religion system right now is about the denial of Jesus Christ and the hatred of Jesus Christ. Where does that come from? It comes from their ethnic pride. They thought God saved them because they were special ethnically. No, God saved them because he was gracious to them. And if you're not careful, it's going to be the same thing for you. This is the reason. Some of the reasons Israel was cut off was because they were boastful and arrogant. It's the opposite of faith. What does faith do? Let me reiterate. When you have faith in Christ, you're emptying yourself of any self-reliance. There's nothing special in me. When you have pride, you're self-reliant. I am very special. I'm very wonderful. So what are the Jews? They become self-reliant, they become prideful, and God cuts them off. So he's saying, don't be like them. Because you get cut off too. The presence of faith is the absence of boasting, and the presence of boasting is the absence of faith. So you want to have a condescending attitude towards the Jews. You want to perceive them as ethnically inferior. And I could say this, by the way, about any ethnic relationship. There's a reaction that's going on now against, you know, all the anti-racism stuff that's been shoved down our throats for many years. And some of it has just gotten absolutely ridiculous. Well, now there's a white pride movement. Well, look, if people of European stock and descent, if there's anything that is good that has come from Europe, and much has, it's not because the color of the skin, it's because it's a society that has been saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We be thankful for that. But there ought not be any type of sense of ethnic superiority that develops among any group. And this is so easy when the flesh takes over. When people are running around today, rootless people looking for an identity. Looking for an identity. The greatest thing of this country in which we live, people will say, well, it's because it was started by white people. I've heard them say this now. No, it's started by a people who happened to be white, but they were saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the white people that used to run around in the swamps of northern or of Scotland until the gospel came to them. They were savage as any other group of people, and we're becoming savages again because we've abandoned the gospel. It was the gospel that civilized us. And that is a grace and mercy of God. And so the Jews became arrogant, and what does God cut them off? He does it. He cuts them off, and so he's warning the Gentiles of Rome, don't become arrogant like them. This is how stupid it is. It is stupid to become arrogant. Well, it's like a guy, he watches someone get run over by a train, and then he says, well, that's pretty dumb. I'm going to go get run over by a train. The guy who lights his, you know, you sit around, you watch some guy light his hair on fire, and you say, well, that guy's pretty stupid. What a dumb thing to do. Let's light our hair on fire. You watch people get cut off for being arrogant. You say, that's a real stupid thing to do. Get cut off for being, well, let's be arrogant. That's the point that he's making. And so there's three reasons in this text that I've given you, or that I'm giving you today, to love the Jews, not be arrogant towards them. The first is that God brought life by the Jews. The second is God warns us by the example of the Jews. That's consistent in Scripture. And the third is this. Here's the third reason. God is both kind and severe. Kind and severe. The character of God is the final ground for the command. Don't be arrogant. The character of God should keep us from arrogance. Now, verse 22 says, in order to bolster this command, to argue for this command, it says, note then the kindness and severity of God. Now, what is kindness? Well, kindness is the quality of being helpful or beneficial. God in his kindness saves us. He's helpful, he's beneficial. He's kind towards us. I don't think the Bible says God's nice. It says God's kind. Okay, he's kind. The quality of being helpful or beneficial. He helps us and benefits us. And then he's not just kind, he's severe, which means unbending rigor. He's unbending in his anger towards evil. God is. He's rigorous in his anger towards evil. So he's both kind and severe. Both go together. You can't have one without the other. Some people want only a kind God. Some people only want a severe God. Well, God is kind and severe. And the severity is what's talked about first. Really talks up the severity. Severity towards those who have fallen. So this is talking about people who have turned their backs on Christ will be treated with the utmost severity. And so why would he bring in this warning in verse 22? Note the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen. Why would he bring that up in the context of don't be arrogant over Jews? Well, towards the Jews. Here's why he'd bring it up. Because he's equating falling away from the faith with being arrogant towards Jews. Because the Jews fell away by their own ethnic arrogance. In other words, if you want to be arrogant towards the Jews, you're going to be cut off. That's the severity. If God's severe towards arrogant people, then don't be arrogant because arrogant people are cut off. That's severe. That's a severe warning, isn't it? You want to be arrogant towards the Jews? Well, then you've fallen. Just like the Jews. And God will be severe with you. But the kindness, then, is reserved for those who persevere. Verse 22, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Well, why would I need to, what's kindness have to do with not being arrogant? Well, kindness has to do with not being arrogant because if I'm not arrogant towards people, I'm going to be kind towards people. So maybe I should have phrased this sermon, why you should be kind towards Jews. Why you should be kind towards Jews. Because God's kindness to you only goes so far in this text is your kindness towards others. In other words, if you don't continue on in kindness, you will be cut off, and the context is specifically the Jews. So if you want to run around and make Holocaust jokes and have a sense of ethnic superiority over the Jews, then I guess God's not going to be kind to you anymore. Because his kindness is to you, provided what? You continue in his kindness. And the context is specifically your attitude towards Jews. But I can make that about application to any attitude. and specifically any sense of ethnic superiority or vainglory. If you will escape God's severity, you will persevere in kindness. And if you don't persevere in kindness, you will experience God's severity. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And I'm not going to water down that warning against being cut off with the doctrine of perseverance, because the text just says it, you will be cut off, and Paul offers no qualification. So you want to sit there and be comfortable in the fact, once saved, always saved, God's saints are going to persevere. You want to ground your salvation in the doctrine of election, fine, all fine and dandy, but guess what? I got to give this warning to you. If you do not continue in kindness and you have an attitude of arrogance, you will be cut off. No qualifications. How's that all work together? Who cares? It just says it. So I'm just going to say it like it says it. And the warning is all over the place in Scripture. You can't escape it. Colossians 1, verse 22 and 23 says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. So this is all over the place. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. Impossible for them to come back. Those texts are there for a reason. It's to warn us against being cut off. Because you don't want to be cut off like the Jews were cut off. And so you might be tempted to presume on the doctrine of election in this, but there's no qualifications, there's no footnote to this text. It's just stated. And so what is the sign that you've been cut off? Well, the text is telling us what the sign is. It's the absence of kindness, and it's the presence of arrogance, especially in this case over the Jews, but I think you could apply that to any group. The absence of kindness. A sense of racial superiority in this case, and specifically over the Jews, and contempt for them. Now, John Gill, he marvelously applies this, I think, very wisely on two different points. He applies it to individuals. And he says, this application is being made with respect to particular persons, may intend the act of excommunication by the church. They're cut off, kicked out of the church. Sadly, we've had to do that here from time to time. Never do it with a twinkle in our eye. We do it with sorrow, but it happens. People are cut off. But John Gill also makes the application, because I think when you're talking about a group of people, the Jews, who for the most part have been cut off, there's still some in the kingdom, but for the most part, it applies to societies. And Gill goes on, he says, with respect to societies, an entire unchurching of them by removing the gospel. In other words, God will cut off an entire society by removing the gospel from society if that society becomes arrogant. Now, you want to look around at our world. Do you think this is a society that's being cut off? I think it is. It's a society that was once permeated with the gospel, but now has been cut off in the sense that there is very little gospel witness left in this country. Very little. I still remember as a kid, the neighborhood I grew up in, it was weird for people not to go to church, or at least not be affiliated with a church. Now it's weird to go to church and be affiliated with the church. That's a society that's being cut off. And it all starts with arrogance and pride. It's a warning to an individual, and it's a warning to a society. God will cut off societies and nations for their collective arrogance, and God will cut off individuals for their individual arrogance. And by the way, God will cut off churches for their arrogance. Let us not walk around as if we are incapable of sinning as a church. If God's doing anything good in this church, it's only because in his kindness he's chosen to do it. It's not because we're wonderful people. What a terrible thing would we think, well, it's, we've earned it. If God's doing something good around us, in us. No, no, no. It's because he has been a very kind God to us and has chosen to use us sinners, and let us take heed lest we fall, lest we be cut off. Now, his kindness will even be for the Jews if they repent. Verse 23, and if they, or even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. I think he will. I talked about that last week. It makes more sense, actually, for God to graft in natural branches than unnatural ones. Verse 24, for if you are cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, this is verse 24, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? In other words, God's still going to show kindness to the Jews. He's both kind and he's severe. So he's going to be kind towards the believing, and he's going to be severe towards the arrogant. What are you? You arrogant and prideful? You believing? And if you're arrogant and prideful, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. So I've given three reasons here. Number one, or three reasons why you shouldn't be arrogant towards the Jews. You should love them, be kind to them. If you know them, just your attitude should be loving. Number one, God brought life by the Jews. Number two, God warns us by the Jews. And number three, God is kind to them who have faith and severe to those who are arrogant. Severe. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to close with a quote. Some have used Luther, Martin Luther, to beat up on the Jews because they've found some quotes of Luther that have been very negative towards the Jews. But I just want to read to you in closing Luther's commentary on this text, because I think it's insightful. Many people are proud with marvelous stupidity when they call the Jews dogs, evildoers, or whatever they like. Boldly they heap blasphemous insults upon them when they ought to have compassion on them and fear the same punishments for themselves. That should be your attitude towards any group of lost people, especially the Jews. Let's pray. God in heaven, forgive us for those times when we are arrogant, and help us to be kind as you are towards us. You have been so kind to us, and we are dependent upon you always. We need you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, brokenness, and humility. In Christ's name, amen.